Today on the Pondering Scripture podcast, we're going to be focusing in on James chapter 5 and verse 12. I'm your host, Jeremiah Cox. James chapter 5 and verse 12. James writes, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." This is just one verse we're going to be focusing in on in this episode of Pondering Scripture. But there's a lot that's packed into this one verse. I think more than what some may realize. But in order to unpack it, I think that we're going to have to realize James is speaking in very similar language that Jesus spoke in on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, you might remember Jesus used some similar language to what James used here in chapter 5 and in verse 12. I believe that they're teaching the same thing. They're dealing with the same issue. So that's primarily what we're going to do for this episode of Pondering Scripture. We're going to think about James chapter 5 and verse 12, but in order to, I think, realize what James was saying, what he was teaching, the problem he was dealing with specifically, we're going to have to go back and look at some parallel passages, namely some areas in Jesus's ministry where he dealt with the same thing. So James 5 and verse 12, I want us to notice firstly what he mentions there at the very end, the consequence, the outcome of swearing, either by heaven or earth or any other oath, the consequence of not letting your yes be yes and your no, no, which the implication of that, if your yes is not yes, then it must be your yes is no. In other words, you're not telling the truth. If your no is not no, it must be that your no is yes, which means you're not telling the truth. And so notice the consequence is, lest you fall into judgment. The reason why James says you don't want to take an oath, don't take an oath. This is a prohibition James is making. Do not take oaths. Don't swear by anything. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. The reason why is because if you don't let your yes be yes and your no, no, and instead you take an oath, and we'll talk about what he means by that, you will fall into judgment. Now, depending upon your translation, there may be a different word that is placed there in James chapter 5 and verse 12. But if we just read it, lest you fall into judgment, we may be inclined to think that James is speaking about the fact that the coming of the Lord is here, you're to wait patiently. Don't grumble one another because the judge is standing at the door. And so don't swear oaths lest you fall under judgment, lest you be condemned on the judgment day when the judge approaches. But if you look at the Greek, this word translated into judgment in the New King James Version is a word that we're very familiar with. And it isn't the actual word that is usually translated into judgment. It is the Greek word hypokrisis. Seven times it's found in the New Testament. Six times in the New King James Version, hypokrisis is translated hypocrisy. Only one time in the New King James Version is hypokrisis translated judgment, and that's here in James chapter 5 and in verse 12. Hypokrisis is familiar to us because it sounds like the word that we get from it, hypocrite or hypocrisy. Strong defines the Greek word, acting under a feigned part, that is, figuratively, deceit, hypocrisy. Artin Gingrich gives the definition which shows how it was usually used there within the first century in the Koine Greek language. It was a public impression that is at odds with one's real purposes or motivations. Play acting, pretense, outward show, dissembling. And so they used it for play actors. You are playing a part. You are not yourself. You are playing a part in a story. You are playing a fictional character. And so what people are seeing you portrayed as on stage is not who you really are. Now, that is in entertainment and fun and games. But then it was adopted to people who were not telling the truth, who were not acting who they actually are. They were being deceptive in some way. Maybe it was knowingly, maybe it was unknowingly, maybe it was just that they were a dishonest person, like a Christian who, as James mentioned in chapter 4, is called an adulterer and an adulteress because they're friends with the world, even though they claim to be friends with God. So reality, they're enemies of God. They were being hypocrites. They were playing the part of a Christian or wearing the name Christian, and really they were among the world and being friends of the world. So how does this fit in? I don't think that judgment is merely the concept James is thinking about, lest you fall into judgment. I think that a better translation of it, in keeping with the six other times it's translated in the New Testament in the New King James Version, would be hypocrisy. So, you know, we amend it to this: but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into hypocrisy. Jesus condemned the same thing in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. He gave some similar teaching that I believe James at the very least has in his mind as the Holy Spirit directs him to write this epistle and deal with this particular verse in James chapter 5. Jesus, you might remember, in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 33, said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." I don't think it's a stretch to suggest that James had this in mind when he was speaking, or writing rather, in the fifth chapter of his epistle. And so I think they're parallel passages, not just similar, but parallel. I believe that James is referring to the same kind of problem and giving the same kind of condemnation that Jesus is in Matthew chapter 5, and that Jesus alluded to later in his ministry, as we'll note, Lord willing, just shortly. But what was Jesus condemning? What was he saying is wrong? Well, we're familiar, I think, with the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is calling the people to have a righteousness, chapter 5 and verse 20 of Matthew, that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And there are several phrases you'll see throughout Matthew chapter 5 through 7. You have heard that it was said, or it was written, something along those lines. And he's either referring to a traditional view of the law or a tradition itself, or he's quoting what the law has said. Yet, he is trying to emphasize the way, apparently, the scribes and Pharisees, who were the spiritual leaders of Israel at this time, how they would either interpret or apply these things within their own traditions normally. And really, the gist of Matthew 5 through 7 is understanding the spirit of the law. And now Jesus is laying down the foundation of his kingdom law, so there are stricter measures, if you will. There is the characteristic of those who would inhabit the kingdom of God. So he's not simply enforcing the Old Testament law by itself. He's saying, I say to you, like he did in Matthew chapter 19 with divorce. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, "And so it was, when Jesus had ending these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So he is one who exhibits authority within himself, because as he said in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And so understand that first and foremost, that Jesus here, especially in Matthew 5:33 through 37, is dealing with what might be described as the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. This is what they teach. This is how they act. Your righteousness must exceed their righteousness. And he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Well, let me just point out first what the law says about swearing. In Leviticus 19 and verse 12, it says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. He says, you shall not swear by my name falsely. I think that's the emphasis there. You shall not swear by my name falsely. Because in Numbers 30 and in verse 2, the scripture tells us, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So, bringing together those passages in harmony, our conclusion cannot be that the law taught swearing was inherently wrong. Taking oaths was inherently wrong. The problem was the sin came when you took those oaths and you took them falsely. You did not perform your oaths. The American Standard Version renders Leviticus 19:12 in this way, ye shall not swear by my name falsely and profane the name of thy God. I am Jehovah. Someone might be inclined to think that swearing by God's name is profaning his name, period. But what that rendering shows is that it's not swearing by Jehovah's name that profanes his name. It's swearing by Jehovah's name falsely. In swearing falsely, you profane the name of Jehovah. And so the problem addressed throughout the Old Testament regarding taking oaths is someone who would take an oath in the name of the Lord and then not perform that oath. And so rightly, Deuteronomy 23:21-23 warns in this way, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God that you what you have promised with your mouth. So the general rule is it's best not to make vows unless you're willing to perform them. If you make a vow, you need to perform that vow. Matthew 5:33 is not a quotation of the Old Testament, but is a summation, if you will, a brief consideration of what the law says about taking oaths. You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Let me suggest to you, he is not prohibiting swearing, period. Neither would James be, if James is being consistent with what the Lord is teaching. I believe it's clear that the emphasis that those of old place, the scribes and Pharisees, would place, and your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, their emphasis in saying, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord, would not be on swearing falsely, but in performing your oaths to the Lord. So you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. That is, if you swear by something other than the Lord, it's not binding. But if you swear by the Lord, you must perform those oaths. Why do I say that? Because notice what Jesus went on to say. He pointed out in this verse, in this section of verses in Matthew 5, beginning with verse 34, a common vice with the scribes and Pharisees. What they would do is they would not swear to the Lord, because if they swore to the Lord, then they needed to perform those oaths. So they thought they found a loophole. So then they would say, I swear by heaven. I didn't swear by the Lord, so I swear by heaven. So if I don't perform that oath, in other words, if I swore falsely, it's okay because I didn't swear to the Lord or by the Lord, I swore by heaven. But Jesus points out the inconsistency with that. He says, don't swear by heaven, for it is God's throne. You thought that you found a loophole and you left God out of the picture. But in reality, heaven is God's throne. Don't swear by the earth. Why? It's not a loophole. It's God's footstool. Nor by Jerusalem. It's the city of the great king, the Messiah, Jesus. It's the city of God. You shall not even swear by your head. Who created you? God created you. God has numbered the hairs of our head. You cannot make one hair white or black. And so don't think that there's a loophole, that as long as you don't swear to the Lord, that you're okay. One of the reasons I would suggest that to you, and that I'm confident that's what Jesus is saying, is because he addressed that same vice in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. And Matthew chapter 23, in the series of woes that he pronounces upon the scribes and Pharisees. In verse 16, Jesus says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." So this is what they were doing. They were comparing and contrasting things they might swear by. And they were doing that because they thought they found a loophole. I can swear something, and the only reason you would swear by something to someone, swear that what you're saying is true, or swear that you didn't do something, whatever it may be, or swear that you did something, and you swear by whatever, is to convince them that what you're saying is right. Convince them that you're telling the truth. So they said, if you swear by this, it's nothing. It's not a big deal. You don't have to hold true to your word as long as you swear by this. But if you swear by this, you are obliged to perform it. And so they were making distinctions which minimized the particular thing said, the oath that was taken, as long as it did not have a connection to something holy, to something important, or primarily to the Lord. Hendrickson comments on this vice of the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "In order to make an impression, a person might utter such an oath, talking big and dispensing enormous promises. If the affirmation which he had made was a lie, or if the promise was never meant to be kept, that was not so bad, as long as he had not sworn to the Lord." But again, Jesus points out, which is greater, the gold or the temple which sanctifies the gold? The temple being the place of worship to God. Which is greater, that which is on the altar, or the altar which sanctifies the gift, that which is offered to God? He who swears by the temple swears by it and him, God, who dwells in it. He who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it. Let me suggest to you, too, that to swear falsely at all is to profane God, is to blaspheme, is to be opposed to God. And in Exodus 20 and verse 7 in the Ten Commandments, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." The word vain is the Hebrew word shav. And Brown, Driver, and Briggs gives this definition: emptiness, vanity, falsehood. Jacinius's Hebrew Chaldee lexicon says of shav, translated to vain in Exodus 27, a falsehood, a lie. So we can understand the American Standard Version's rendering of Leviticus 19:12, "You shall not swear by my name falsely and profane the name of thy God, I am Jehovah." Anytime we swear an oath, because God is the God of truth, We are appealing to something that is God, that God is characterized by. God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus being the Son of God. To swear falsely, then, is to profane the name of God, is to, at the very least, sin against Him because you have pronounced a falsehood. So was Jesus condemning swearing at all? I don't believe that He was. He did not say, do not swear at all and leave it at that. He said, do not swear at all after He had spoken of or alluded to the vice of the scribes and Pharisees. And so for a people who were habitual in that practice and certainly would have been tempted to swear in that capacity and take advantage of their associates, the people that they are associated with by that practice, and finding a loophole to not have to tell the truth, not have to follow up on their word. Jesus just essentially said, put aside swearing so you don't fall into that trap, and just let your yes be yes and your no, no. The law never forbade the swearing of oaths. It forbade the swearing of oaths in the name of other gods. It forbade the swearing of oaths and failing to perform those oaths, but sometimes it even commanded the oath-taking under the old law. Jesus was teaching against the perverted tradition of the scribes and Pharisees, where essentially they were not wanting to tell the truth, but instead they were wanting to put out the front, like James mentioned, be the hypocrite. They were trying to put up a front, a facade of them being truthful, of them loving the truth, of them being a faithful, trustworthy person, and all the while they were intending to deceive. This is what Jesus says at the end of that section. Let your yes be yes and no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Well, in the ESV, that word one is not mentioned because in the Greek text, one is not there. So the ESV says anything more than this comes from evil. Likewise, the New American Standard Bible says anything beyond these is of evil. Albert Barnes comments on this verse explaining, proceeds from some evil disposition or purpose. In other words, when you swear by heaven, earth, your head, the city of Jerusalem, whatever it is, to maintain that you are truthful and convince who you're talking to that you are truthful, but you don't intend to keep your word, and this is just a way to convince them and get around telling the truth, that comes from an evil motive, an evil disposition. You can know a person is not deceitful, has no ulterior motives, when they are a person who simply lets their yes be yes and their no, no, and we can know that their yes is yes and their no is no because they always perform what they say. They always tell the truth. And so going back to James chapter 5 and in verse 12, I believe we can understand what James is prohibiting. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into hypocrisies, hypocrisy. To swear oaths after the manner of that current vice of the scribes and Pharisees, James likely writing to Jewish brethren, was to play the hypocrite, and that was not fitting for the Christian. That's what Jesus was condemning. I believe that's what James is condemning. I don't think that he's saying taking oaths inherently is sinful. He's saying taking oaths in order to convince someone that you're saying the truth when in reality you're not, and you play the hypocrite, that is not fitting for a Christian. Instead, a Christian should simply tell the truth. Anyone who wants to suggest that taking oaths is wrong needs to understand that God swore an oath several times in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 6, he mentions it. Because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And that was for our benefit, not just the benefit of Abraham, but to give us strong consolation. Jesus consented when being put under oath, when he was before Caiaphas, someone says, well, he didn't say, I swear, but he also did not refuse to speak after Caiaphas said, I put you under oath. Paul even swore. Concerning the truthfulness of his traveling plans and actions in 2 Corinthians 1:23, he says, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. He swore. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27, he charged the Thessalonians by the Lord that the epistle be read to all the holy brethren. That word charge, a translation of the Greek word horkizo, Strong defines as to put on oath, that is, make swear. Jesus' prohibition, do not swear at all, if it means swearing is inherently sinful, would charge himself with sin. Swearing an oath is something which is not needed in the life of a Christian if a Christian is simply speaking the truth. And that's really what we should take from this in James chapter 5 and verse 12. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. We shouldn't have to swear to convince someone that what we're saying is truth. Our character should be so proven to be in line with truth that when we say yes, they know that's what we mean. They know that's true. When we say no, they know that's what we mean. They know that's truth. We need to possess a character that is in line with the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We follow the one who is truth. We are to be truthful. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 9 through 12, it speaks about those who believed a lie because they did not love the truth that they might be saved. We are those who are in the body of Christ, saved individuals. We are to be those who love the truth. In Ephesians 6 and verse 14, Paul tells us to gird our waist with truth, not just the truth of the gospel, but being truthful and loving what is true, period. Christians are to always speak the truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, we're to be speaking the truth in love. In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, Paul says, let each of you speak truth with his neighbors, put away lying. In Proverbs 12 and verse 22, wisdom tells us, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Christians should be trustworthy. They should always speak the truth and must not ever seek to deceive others by the taking of oaths. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into hypocrisy. This may be something which doesn't seem to fit in James chapter 5. I believe most find difficulty seeing a connection of verse 12 with the entire context of chapter 5, and especially the entire epistle. Like I've mentioned before, it's a practical book speaking of things that we all need to take heed of, that we all need to practice or refrain from practicing. Suffice it to say, though, in a period of suffering, someone may be inclined to get out of that suffering in any way possible, and instead of having faith in God, they may stoop down to deceit, hypocrisy, not letting their yes be yes and their no, no, but taking oaths by heaven or by the earth or any other thing instead of just speaking the truth and bearing consequences of doing the Lord's will. The Christians James is addressing need to be patient, like we talked about in last episode. And that patience is continuing in truth in spite of the weight of adversity, of suffering, perhaps of persecution. And so regardless, Christians should be truthful and always maintain truth at all costs. Thank you for listening to this edition of Pondering Scripture. It's my prayer that it was beneficial to you, and I hope that this study of James has likewise been beneficial to you. We'll just have two more episodes, the Lord willing, on the book of James, and then we'll go into a topical study, and we'll see you next week in James chapter 5 in verses 13 through 18.